I just want to say in advance, thanks to Pastor Brooks, because my wife, when we came here, I have a problem with ties. Now, I don't have a problem with Pastor Cody wearing a tie, but I just, it bugs my neck, and I start to get headaches and stuff from a neck injury. No, I'm serious. I had a neck injury, and it causes problems with my neck and stuff. So I don't like wearing ties, but my wife may agree with me because she thinks I look sharp with ties on. I think I look sharp looking sloppy. And she made a deal with me. She says, you will only have to wear a tie two different times while we're in Northville. And I said, okay, what are they? She goes, if you will wear a tie the very first week that you're introduced so you can look nice in front of the church family, that would be great. And the only other time you have to wear it is the first time you speak, that Pastor Brooks asks you to speak. And lo and behold, both of them happened in the first 2 weeks I'm here. So thank you, Pastor Brooks, for getting the tie out of the way. You won't see me wear a tie again unless you're at my funeral, maybe. But I don't know. So, anyways, So, how's everybody doing today? Man, this thing is huge. It's like, you ever notice a stoplight? I always look at stoplights, and they don't look that big. And then one day I was walking down the sidewalk, and I had one sitting on the ground. Those things are just enormous when you're up close to them. This thing is enormous when you're up next to it, but we'll get through it. Let's pray real quick as we open today. Father, we just thank you that we could join together, Father, to just be in your presence. And Lord, we just pray right now. I would just like to lift up Pastor Brooks one more time. That, Father, we pray you would continue to heal his body, to touch him, to strengthen him, Father, from his innermost being, Lord, that his lungs would clear up, that, Father, the coughing would go away, and that you would restore his health so that he could be here, Father, to minister, to be with us once again, Lord. And, Father, I just pray that you would bless everything that is done today. Let me get out of the way that you may move forward and to show your glory to your people today. In your name we pray, amen. All right, I'm going to do something here. I tried PowerPoint today to see if it works. Hopefully you guys have it. I'm going to show you some pictures and give you a quiz. And I want to see if you know the pictures that I put up here. Can anybody yell out to me, who is this? Michael Jordan. You can't even really see his face, but we recognize the Bulls jersey and we recognize the 23. Do we not? What is Michael Jordan known for? Basketball. A great basketball player, considered probably one of the greatest basketball players of all times. Won numerous awards. He was named one of the top 50 basketball players of all times. He's won 6 different NBA championships. They used to have a nickname for him, and they would call him Your Airness, in reference to the greatness that he had in his life and the ability to just be on the court and to do great things. Correct? Michael Jordan, we know him. Who else do we have up there? Einstein. Who was Einstein? Pastor Cody, you were probably alive back when he was... If we fluff his hair up, yeah, there we go. All right. So, oh, he's going to hate me this week. Okay, so, anyways, Albert Einstein, one of the greatest scientists of the 20th century. He was known for the theory of relativity. He won a Nobel Prize for physics in 1921. He is considered one of the greatest minds and greatest scientists of all times. Who do we have next? Bill Gates. Bill Gates is the richest man in the world. He's actually being in competition with some other guys right now, but he is one of the richest men. He's known for the innovation of computers. He had the saying that he liked to see a computer on everybody's desk in the world. And that was like a quote that he made way long time ago, that he liked to see it in every home, on every desk. And we're close to 1 billion computers being put into homes as we speak now. He's also known for being a great philanthropist, giving several $1 billion to global causes of health and education. In 1995, he was known for having a net worth of $46.5 billion, and this year, Forbes says he was worth $59 billion. Known for a lot of things. And today we're going to talk about the topic of greatness. Now, just leave that up there for minutes, because I just shared with you a couple different people that we could say and measure in society as being considered great. Could we not? greatness and the ability, one of the greatest basketball players of all time, one of the greatest scientists of all time, one of the greatest philanthropists, richest man in the world. And we see this in society that, you know, there had to be a time in the lives of these people, I'm guessing, where they made a decision that they wanted to be great. That they had to say, I have to make the right choices and do the right things and learn the right things and be disciplined and be motivated to take the steps in order to be the greatest basketball player. In youth this past Wednesday, we did a little video and it showed Michael Jordan and it talked about that he was cut from his basketball, high school basketball team. And he went in his room and closed the door and cried and they said, you'd never be worth any, you know, you'd never be able to play this game. Well, somewhere in the moment of that being just feeling destroyed to where he is today, he had to make a choice to say, no, I'm going to strive for greatness in my life to be successful in this area. And he did it. Today I'm not going to talk about, however, just the greatness in the sense of what society has to say. But my question to you is, have you ever made the decision to strive for great things in your life? Maybe you've said, no, it's just too much work, or I don't know how to get there, or what do I do? And we're mulling it around in our heads. But I'm not trying to make a trick question here. Do you want to be great? And I'm talking about not great according to society, but I'm asking you, do you want to be great in the things of God and what God has for your life? If you would say yes right now, I want you to raise your hand. You see, we serve a great God, church. The Word of God throughout Scripture talks about Him and it shares just several things about how the greatness of God, about His character and about His actions. Psalms talks about His great mercy and His great love. And we can go through the Scripture and hear about in Romans chapter 9, it talks about God exercises great patience with His people. It continues on in Ephesians to talk about God's great power. It continues on in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, it straight out says that God Himself is a great God. We serve a great God. But guess what? We don't only serve a great God, but guess what? We are children of the Most High God. If you have come to a place to accept Christ in your life and say, I want you to be the center of my life, you are adopted into His kingdom. You are covered by the blood, and you are now also great in the things of God because you serve a great God. And too many of us don't realize that there is more out there in our life. I have talked to too many people over the years who said, you know what? The greatest thing about church is just going to church on a Sunday morning, going to a Wednesday service, or going to a fun event, and they don't realize that God has so much more in store for their life. I don't know where you're at today, but maybe you think that there's not much more for your life. But I want to let you know that greatness in God is possible. There's greatness, the ability to find the blessing of God in your life. It's available to you. You are able to find freedom in Christ. You are able to find the healing in Christ, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. You are able to find joy in the things of God and peace through your circumstances because we serve a great God. Now, as we get into this, let me give you a definition for greatness so we can know what we're talking about here. Here's a guy by the name of Webster Dictionary who goes ahead and shares this with us. He says, it is being beyond the average. You're an A-plus student. You're not a C or a B average. You're an A-plus is what it means for greatness. It also means one who is mighty, marketably superior in character, quality, or skill. Like Michael Jordan, he was superior in his ability to play basketball, was he not? This is what it means when we're talking about greatness, but we're applying it to our life and what God has for us. You are bound for greatness, people. If you keep your eyes focused on the King of Kings, who is a great God, who is the great God, you are bound for greatness in your life. And I'm going to share with you today a little formula, per se, and I want to let you know up front that these 3 points, as we will show them in a minute here, several years ago, probably 7, 8 years ago, and as I was studying and doing some schooling and stuff, I came across in this one page, this guy was talking about these 3 things, and it was being applied to becoming like a good leader. a great leader. And in that moment in my life, I was trying to find the greatness in God and say, God, what do you have more for me? I just knew that there was something more. And in reading this, the Holy Spirit began to say, begin to apply these things. And he began to show me how, in a spiritual sense, I can apply these three things to my life. And as I do it, I'll be able to move forward. I tried to find the book so I could tell you the guy's name. But unfortunately, we're still in the process of moving. And it's one of my million boxes in my basement. My poor wife dug for the last day here. And we couldn't find it. But I just want to let you know that we're going to talk about them in a sense of how can we apply these to us as a believer today. And I'm going to give you just the formula real quick. Here's the things. I want you to say inward substance plus, say inward substance plus outward daring plus magnetic motivation equals greatness. Inward substance plus outward daring plus magnetic motivation equals greatness. And we're going to talk about that and how does that play out. And let's get right on to it. The first one, inward substance. Inward substance. Let me give you a definition that I put down. The inward substances are the things which we allow into our life, and then those things tend to dictate who we are in life. It's the things we put into here and into here. And as we begin to put that inward substance in us, you will begin to see it play out. And generally, it will begin to dictate who you are in life. It says in Matthew chapter 12, I'll just read it to you. Jesus says, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then he goes on to say, "The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him." This is what we're talking about. What's inside here is what's going to come out of here. And if we're deciding to hold on to things that are evil, as Jesus was saying here, then that's what's going to come out. If it's things that are good and of God, then that's what's going to come out of who you are. It's the inward substance. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. If you could. No, not 2 Timothy. What am I thinking? I'm getting ahead of myself. Go to Galatians first. Sorry, let's go to Galatians here. You see it up there? Oh, that was weak. That was late. Let me try again. Turn to Galatians, Cody. Chapter 5. All right. Well, we got to tell Pastor about this. Pastor Cody, we'll keep you on the front row every week. Come to my youth services, it'd be great. All right, verse 16. Let's talk a little bit more about this inner substance. Let's read this. It says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Then it goes on here in the next verse to share in verse 19, "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious." It's like, it's obvious, man. Here they are: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Whew! A long list, isn't it? He says, "I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." And then in verse 22 it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." We hear here in this scripture, man, that's small, isn't it? I'm sorry that I made it so small. Hopefully you can read it. But here we see two different lists of inward substance, basically, that we can dwell upon. Do we not? We see something of functioning in the flesh, and of functioning in the flesh, it goes on to say here, let me list some of them for you. Worldly substances are these: immorality, sensuality, idolatry, jealousy, anger, gossip, and drunkenness. Now, who in here has ever dealt with one of those and you're willing to raise your hand? Man, that's a good crowd. I've dealt with some of these before in my life. I'll be honest with you. But these are some of the worldly substances, the worldly things that we can begin to allow ourselves to function in. And there's something probably deeper that's rooted in within us. And as we begin to live these things out, this is the outward appearance. So we become jealous. We become angry with people. We wonder what's going on. You know, it's like, I always get so angry. And you'd like to talk bad about somebody. And can you believe that person? And we love to sit there, you know, and we love to say, well, you know, in the name of Jesus, we're going to pray for Sister Taylor. She just got so many problems. And we try to spiritualize it. But in essence, we're still walking in the flesh, as according to the Word of God here. And then it goes on, though, however, to say some godly substances, some things that are exciting, like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. But here's the thing. As Jesus said in the scripture we read earlier, that out of from here is what comes forth. Guess what? Too often, a lot of us Christians, we like to think, I'm going to function in the love of Christ, but I just can't stand this person over here. Do we not? I'm going to love my wife, men, but I'm going to look at a little bit of pornography over here. We sit here and say, God, I want to have an inward substance that is meaningful. And we say we're going to look for the things of God. But at the same time, we're looking over here at the world because something looks good in the world. It looks tempting. It looks fulfilling. It looks enjoyable. And so we begin to strive for the things over here. And we think that together, they mix together, they're going to be okay. A little bit of good, a little bit of bad, it kind of equals, you know, just flat out. We're okay. But let me tell you a problem with that with a little story. I used to work in the restaurant business, okay? And I would travel around to different states and stuff, and I would open up stores, and I would train cooks and chefs how to cook and stuff. And one day I was in Ohio. Pastor Matt, another thing against Ohio. But we were in Ohio, and a customer is there with his wife and his three children, and they decide to go ahead and they order a Philly cheesesteak, this guy does. Who likes Philly cheesesteaks in here? Man, they're at the restaurant, they were like huge. They're like, you know, this big, and they're just enormous, and it's like two people could eat one. It's, you know, the big fat hoagie bun. It's got all this meat on there. It's got some onions and some peppers and sometimes mushrooms, and it's got mozzarella cheese all over it. Just delicious. One of those, you know, where you pick it up and the cheese just drips. Yummy, huh? Just drips. Well, this guy orders one, and he gets it, and his family gets their food, and he cuts the sandwich in half and puts his steak sauce on it, and he picks it up, and he takes the first bite. And man, you know, the cheese is like stringing, and he's pulling it away. It's flopping down his chin. He's wiping it away, and he's eating this sandwich, and it's just delicious. And he keeps on eating. He takes one, two, three bites, drinks a little bit of his Coke, goes back to it. He's just like, man, this is the best Philly cheesesteak in town. And then he continues eating, and then he bites down, and he gets a little bit of that grizzle from the meat, you know, and he's kind of like fighting along, and he's squeezing his bun a little bit more, and he's like, finally pulls it out, and the cheese flaps down on his chin. And he's like, ugh, and he goes, and he wipes it away, and as he wipes it away, he realizes it wasn't cheese, but it was a bloody Band-Aid from our cook out in the back of the kitchen. That's what he said, plus a couple other words. This guy was not happy. Who would be happy to find a bloody Band-Aid in your Philly cheesesteak? Exactly, because now this guy, he was freaking out. He went ahead to try to sue the company. They subpoenaed all of us who worked that day to have to go and submit ourselves to a blood test because he wanted to make sure that anybody in there had any disease. It could be their Band-Aid. He didn't want to catch nothing. He didn't want to risk death. He didn't want to risk, you know, to contract the HIV virus, as he said, and things like that. But that's a lot how this world offers stuff to us. Things look juicy from the outside, and you can begin to bite into it and begin to fill yourself on those things. But there comes a time where you're going to begin to realize and find that in the midst of something that looks good, there is destruction and there is death right around the corner. That's where inward substance comes into play, because in order to find the greatness that God has for your life, you have to begin to churn away from the things of the world and say, I want more of God. I need more of God. God has great plans for me. As it says in Jeremiah 29:11, that He has great plans for you. He wants to prosper you. He has a great future and a hope for you. But here's the thing. Let me read the passage verse, because people don't realize this. It goes on to say in verse 12, then you will come upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your hearts. A lot of us love to look at the verse and say, God's got great things for me. But we don't realize in order to do that, the inward substance has to be one of prayer, has to be one of devotion, one that comes to God with all of our hearts so we can truly be filled with the things of God. That is what true inward substance is about. If you want to see greatness begin to develop in your life, quit focusing on the things that look juicy over here in the world and begin to say, I want to be filled with the Spirit of God and the things that He has for me. Because there you will find true peace, true love, and joy, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, self-control in your life. The next point, outward daring. Outward daring. Now, the best way to sum up this is by another story. I like to tell stories. It's not about a bloody Band-Aid, so don't worry. Outward daring. What does outward daring mean? I was 2 churches ago in the youth ministry. We decided to take our youth on a weekend skiing trip up to Canada. Well, on the final night, while we were skiing and we're getting done skiing, and we're like, where's, you know, this group of 3-4 boys, we're wondering where they're at, and one of them goes by the name of Bo. That's his name. And we're like, where's Bo? He's kind of the ringleader. Where are they all at? And we're looking around. I finally go up to the slopes, and we find out that Bo and his friends they're sitting there, and they're taking their jackets off and their shirts off. And so all they got is their pants and their snowboards. And I'm like, what are you doing? Well, man, you know, it's tradition. We got to go up to the top of the hill, and we got a video camera here, and we're going to videotape ourselves going down the hill for one final time. Can you please hold the bus? Just wait a few minutes. They're begging, please, 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 please. And they want me to wait. So they're like, all right, hold the bus. Go ahead. I'm like, why do you want to do this? Oh, man, it's just so much fun. Everybody thinks it looks so cool. And they, you know, they wanted to show off. It's basically what it was. Bo was a pretty buff guy, muscular and everything. If he was here, he'd be shrinking in the seat, but you know, big buff guy, and then, you know, he takes off his shirt so he allows, like, the lighting to glisten off the snow across his body. You know, that's Bo for you. Am I lying, Jennifer? So they go, and they all take off, and Bo's going down the hill, and he's, you know, doing a snowboarding thing that I can't do. I'd fall down 2 steps if I tried. But he's going, and while he's going, he's posing, doing this for the camera. It's just like, you've got to be kidding me. And the Lord must have heard me because I said, Lord, humble that man. And out of nowhere comes this older gentleman, out of control. I mean, out of control. He's like one ski. He's like, help me, dear Jesus. He's going in an angle across the slopes. And here's Bo, and he's like, yeah, boom. Bam, out of nowhere, he's already bent over like this. I was like, perfect to plant the face in the snow. Face first, Bo goes into the snow. And I am telling you, he did not stop going down the hill till he got to a flat surface. And he was only halfway down a mountain in Canada. He just face first, I mean, just plowed his feet up in the air. All he was flexing then was his toe. I mean, he was just like, ah! Buried him. Now, in that moment, as a youth pastor, it's the time where you run up to your young person and say, are you okay? And you begin to pray for him and see, man, something had to break. I had to tell you, I was in the snow laughing. I was just like, help me, Lord, to function in love right now. It was a funny thing that happened. But Bo survived. He gets up. He's got, you know, I mean, from here to here on his chest is just scrape marks from rocks and stuff, and he is freezing. He's like this bright, bright red, and he's like shaking. Now he's like flexing because he's so cold. He's shaking like this. I was like, come on back to the bus. He gets in the bus. He's totally wet. you know, he's trying to stay dry. We take off on the bus, and he's sitting there, and he's just like, oh, I can't believe I did this. This is just so stupid. I'm never doing that again. I'm never going to. Oh, and he's just going on and on and on. And it really makes the point of outward daring pretty good, because, as I say right here, we usually are only daring if it will bring us personal or social gain. And we often choose to not be daring when we know that there will be a personal cost involved. Bo was willing to go down the hill and show off when he thought there was a personal gain involved. His girlfriend was watching him. All of the youth group, a couple hundred kids, are like, wow, that's so cool. He's like, he thought it was great because there was personal gain involved. But then Bo's tune changed when he said in the bus, there's no way I'm ever doing this again because it's going to cost me something. I'm bloody, I'm cold, I'm hurting. His tune changed. And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about outward daring. A lot of times we're willing, as long as it doesn't affect us. We read about a person, the rich young ruler, in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, and he comes to Jesus, he's ready to follow him, he's ready to do everything, he's willing to follow his commandments. Jesus turns around and says, well, go sell everything, get rid of it all your wealth, come and follow me. And it says he turned around sad because he had great wealth. He was willing to be daring and to step out to serve the Lord and to walk with Jesus until it came to being a personal cost to his life. We read about Peter, great apostle Peter. He would tell Jesus, no man, I ain't never going to deny you. He's like, yeah, you are. No, I never, you know, he would die for Jesus. But in that moment, in the last hours of Jesus' life, when he's questioned, Peter denies Christ three times. Because personally, Peter had a lot to lose. He was willing to verbally say he's outward daring, but when it came down to a personal cost, he wasn't so willing. Fear gripped a hold of him. And some of us in this room today may be dealing with fear in our life, thinking we can't succeed, we can't move forward, we want to do great things for God, but when it comes up to witnessing to someone, or it comes up to taking that extra step into open our minds to the things of God, we get panicky, and because of our hurt in our life, and we're not sure, and we begin to back away because of what's going to cost you. But I want to tell you today, that in 2 Timothy chapter 1, it says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, a disciplined mind. And it says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. God did not give you that spirit of fear. If you today are functioning in this fear, realize that the enemy is trying to stop you in your tracks, because when we get wrapped up in fear, we begin to lose faith that God has something more for us, and we begin to pull this way. But guess what? Peter, on the day of Pentecost, I know we're studying Acts, I haven't been able to hear any yet, I don't know where you're at, but of course, day of Pentecost, something happens in the upper room. An inward substance, a growth takes place in the lives of the disciples, and Peter steps out. At one point he's denying Christ, now he's out proclaiming Christ before thousands of people. Not ashamed of the gospel. He was willing to be outward daring to reach the full greatness that God had for his life. Because he wasn't depending upon his own strength anymore, but he was depending upon the power of God that now rests and abided in his life. The same Holy Spirit is available to you today. You can be an overcomer today over your circumstances. God has greater things than you maybe even know or realize right now. Young people, you think of your school, you just can't tell someone about Christ. Or maybe in your workplace, men and women, it's just in your workplace, wherever it is. But guess what? As you begin to walk, the Holy Spirit will begin to work, the fear will begin to strip away. As you begin to speak, the love of Christ lives inside of you. It will begin to come forth out of you. And you will see God do mighty and great things through your life. But you have to be willing to be outwardly daring to see it happen. The next one, magnetic motivation. Has anyone ever played with magnets before? I used to have these two big magnets. My dad used to get them from work. He'd give me a magnet and steel, and I guess I like playing with steel. But I get these magnets, and if you ever bring the magnets together, and they're both really powerful, it's like, boom, and they stick together. You grab a piece of steel, you go up, you go, stick it to my, like our, what's it called, refrigerator. My mom would like, knock it off, you're scratching it. And my mother and dad are here, by the way. Hi, Mom and Dad, today. They came to watch me get my feet washed. And instead, they got to hear me preach. So I had to cut out all the material about my parents, except for this line, Mom. So she's like, get away from me, you're going to scratch it. So magnets, you know, they're a pretty powerful thing, that they can draw a lot to it, correct? Now, has anyone ever turned a magnet around the other way and you get that negativity thing or whatever it's called, polarity, is that right, Dad? The word, I asked him last night, what's the word? And he goes, you know, and then they're just like, you're going, and it's like, yeah. And you can't get them together. You ever seen that happen? When we're talking about here magnetic motivation, magnetic is a key word here because magnetic means having an unusual ability to attract. And my question today for you is, what's attracting you? Let's first talk about you. We'll go back to the other points because these points all three tie together. What's attracting you? What's drawing you? Is what's drawing you to the things of God? Is it motivating you to grow in the Lord? Is it motivating you to seek more of God and the greatness He has for your life? Or is it taking you down a different path? Are people, the people that you're with, are they motivating you? Are you being drawn to them because they look good, because they're popular, young people? I know how it is. We were all in high school at one point. You can easily be drawn over here. And be the magnetism and just be drawn to it. But then we begin to be motivated by the wrong things. I can usually tell a young person, I say, I know what you're going to be like just by looking at your friends. Because the people you hang around with is what you become. And my question is, are you going to be willing to be motivated to get around people that also are being drawn to the things of God? Because when that happens, look out. Because together you're there to be motivation for one another. To draw each other, to pull along and encourage one another to get to the things of God and the greatness that He has for your life. Magnetic motivation. Pastor Matt, if you could come on up. Just for time's sake, I want to tell you that these three points, inward substance, outward daring, and magnetic motivation, all three of them intertwine with one another. We talked earlier about several people who the world says have reached greatness, correct? But let's forget about them, because guess what? We could say they're our role model. We can look up to them. And I want to share one more story with you about somebody who in my life, I believe, has found the greatness in God, is striving for it, has practiced these things, and is moving down the path, and has moved down the path for their life. To you guys today, you will know her as Lydia Underwood. As you see in the parentheses there, it says Mimi. This is my grandmother. She was born in 1914. She passed away in the year 2000. Just before she got to see me, she didn't get to see me go into full-time ministry. But I'll tell you something about her. She understood what it took to find the greatness of God. She had a rough life. She grew up picking cotton and picking tobacco and at the age of three. And by the age of seven, she was the one in charge of rolling the tobacco leaves. By the age of 15, she was sent off. She got married to a 30-year-old man who was struggling with alcoholism and who was verbally abusive to her. He passed away, and after many years of just hardship, he passed away, and she finds a man who says he loved Christ, who is about the things of God, and guess what? He was physically abusive to her. She got the marriage annulled, and then he passed away very shortly after that, and then she married another man who was a lot more comforting to her and there for her. But she spent many years going through a lot of hardship. She's one of the toughest people I've ever met in my life. And growing up, she lived in our home. She had her own room there, and I could always remember every time I would walk by her room, the TV was on to some Christian channel, the Word of God was always open and sitting in her lap as she was sitting on the bed, and she was always praying. And it was interesting, you'd go in a room and you look and she had this big, huge Bible and you'd open it up and she'd have this sheet and on that sheet there would be pictures of my family. I go, what's this, Grandma? And she's like, this is my prayer sheet so I can look at each one of your faces and pray that the greatness of God would be in your life. as I have found it. Well, one year, my grandmother had a severe heart attack. Very severe heart attack. And through this heart attack, she had three blood clots that left her heart and went up and hit the stem of her brain, which caused a severe stroke to take place. And with a severe stroke, she became paralyzed on half of her body. She lost the ability to speak. She lost the ability to see. And she just began to digress and digress and digress. And I remember spending several nights just sleeping in the hospital with my cousins and seeing if we're going to see any sign of life from her. And then finally one day, the doctor came to us and said, and I remember that day, we're all sitting in the room, Mom, together. And they grabbed the other children, my aunts and uncles, and said, we got to decide what to do because her brain, and they showed a scan of her brain, it was completely covered in blood, of bleeding taking place in her brain. The pressure and the swelling was so great, her skull couldn't contain it. It was just, and they said, she's just got a couple hours left. We can take care of the pain to help her go peacefully, but she's about to go. And I remember they said, go on in her room and say your goodbyes. So we went in there as a family and we sat around her bed. We were crying and stuff and we're like, why? And this and that. And finally, all of a sudden, we got smart and we said, you know what? Mimi wouldn't be here mourning. She'd be here rejoicing in the things of God because she never let hardship pull her down. She wanted to rejoice because she served a great God. And so we opened up her Bible, which was there, and we began to read some of the Psalms, some of her favorite Psalms that she had highlighted, and we would read them and stuff. And then we began to go ahead and begin to sing some of her favorite song. We began to sing, as the deer panteth for the waters, O my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. How many know that song? We began to sing, as the deer pants for the water. As we continue to sing, we're watching our grandmother, and she is to the point of where she would only breathe every 3 minutes, roughly. She was laying there, mouth open, lifeless. And we'd watch 1 minute, 2 minutes go by. We'd get to the third minute, and all of a sudden, and nothing for 3 more minutes. And we just continue to sing, as the deer pants for the water. And we began to sing, and guess what, in that moment, as we began to sing, and we kept singing, my grandmother goes, and her hands shoot up in that room. And within minutes, her eyes open up and she begins to breathe. And before long, she is sitting up in the bed. And I am telling you the truth. Ask my parents. She sat up in the bed. The doctor said, she's gone. There's no help. Forget it. It's over. And still today, they can't explain it. And she sat up in her bed. And she began to toss herself. Maybe the Lord bless us with one more time with her. But guess what? She lived another 8 years. She was paralyzed until it came time to glorify and praise her God. She couldn't talk until it came time to begin to sing the songs of worship to her Heavenly Father. She beat death in that moment. And I tell you this story because a few days later, I was by her bedside and I said, Mimi, what is it? Why did you stay? I mean, you know, maybe you didn't have a choice in the matter, but why did you stay? I mean, what was it that you fought so hard? Why did you stay? She goes, because. Jason, here's why. And I go, why? She goes, because I have to stay so I can be here to pray for my children and my grandchildren that they will find the love of Christ in their life. She says, I can't go. I have to be here to draw them to Christ, to show them the love of God, to reach out to those who don't know Christ yet. You see, it wasn't about her. She was truly great because she was about the love of Christ. She was motivated to see the things of God take place in other people's lives. Inwardly, she did not let death hold her back. Her circumstances, the trials she faced through life, she says, it doesn't matter if I was physically abused, if I was verbally abused, or things like that, but I'm going to continue to worship my God through my circumstances. And He will be my peace. Maybe it's Michael Jordan for you, or Bill Gates, but for me, this is my hero, one of the greatest people that I know.